nothing is really important to us. Nobody wants to hear the word no as a response to an idea or to a dream or to a hope or to a plan or to a request. The word no, when somebody doesn't want to carry on in a relationship, is devastating. The word no, when we've just applied for our dream job, just knocks us for six. The word no, when a lifelong opportunity is denied, can take such a long time to accept. For all of us, the word no can really hurt. And yet, learning to hear and to accept and to move on from the word no to something important is crucial to us. It's a vital life skill. And just sometimes it has a more positive outcome than we first thought or imagined it might have. Today we're going to continue in our teaching series on Three Kings, and we're going to look at a story where God says no to David. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and if you've got a Bible kind of in the back of your seats or in the front of your seats, I did have it, I think it's page 311. Let's just double check that. I came up, found that I hadn't got my notes, and then everything went a little strange after that. There we are. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 310. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. But if you're using a phone or an iPad or something different, then you're on your own. Before we look at the passage, I just want you to imagine with me that we're King David and we're in our palace and we're just wandering around and we're just picking up the odd treasure and putting it down and having a look at it. And the palace staff are cleaning and preparing food and doing everything that the palace staff do. You're relaxing, you're enjoying the artwork on the palace walls. God has given David a rest from battle. And David's got time to reflect with gratitude on this new, more settled season in his life. He's got time to think. He's got time to dream. And so picking up at the beginning of 2 Samuel 7, we read, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him a rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. When I'm busy, I haven't got time really to think about anything other than the next thing that I've got to do. But when I have time, that can be quite dangerous because I think and I plan and I dream. And sometimes I'll share those thoughts and those dreams with other people. And quite possibly, people like that prophet Nathan will say, yeah, that seems like a good and a God idea. Go for it. Go with it. They might not have heard God speak directly into my thought or my idea or my dream, but it's the kind of thing that God might be in. And so they'll say, yeah, go for it, Astrid. But sometimes our good intentions and our good motived ideas and plans are just not the same as God's. And David's reflective ideas in this story didn't fit God's ideal for David on this occasion. Carrying on from verse 4, we read, "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you to build me the house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom.'" What an amazing promise. What an incredible thing God has just told David. "David, you're going to go down in history as being one of the greatest men on earth. And when you're gone, one of your kids is going to succeed you, and I will establish the kingdom as well. I will continue to be with them." But then here comes the rub in verse 13. "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God says no to David's building project. It's David's son who is going to be the one who builds a temple for God, not David. Now, God isn't disciplining David. God's not unhappy with David. David's not wrong, and he's not done anything wrong to come up with this idea. It's just that it's not what God wants for the time being. And when this happens to us, it can be so difficult for us to get our heads around it, can't it? When we hear the word no, or not yet, or not you. Because we're logical beings and we expect God to be logical and to work with our logic, to think the way we think. So if there's nothing wrong with our ideas and we're walking with God, why wouldn't God say yes to our plans? When God says no, maybe I'm the only one here that feels this way, but I struggle big time. And if you're anything like me, you might react emotionally. You might get angry. We might justify our position. Or maybe we're just tempted to give up and say, what's the point? Or maybe we're confused and we start questioning the why not? The word no often destroys our peace, and it throws us into a complete tailspin. But you know, it doesn't need to. The word no can be a really helpful thing. It allows us to identify and accept other points of view. It's rarely a rejection of us as a person. It just means that there's another person that maybe God is choosing to do something. Or maybe God sees things differently. Sometimes the word no can cause us to reevaluate our objectives. It's an opportunity for us to kind of weigh the importance of what it is that we're trying to achieve. Maybe we'll end up reorganizing our priorities or changing our goals. It can draw our attention to obsessions or unrealistic thinking. Sometimes when we hear no over and over and over again, it just means that we're not yet ready. And so no can lead to change. It can feed our imagination and it can heighten our capacity for achievement. Maybe it releases us to take a more creative action. The word no can, in the long run, be quite an important growing opportunity. Some of the best things that happen to us start with the word no. But we also know that some of the worst things that have happened to us has started with the word no as well. And so what this word no tends to do is uncomfortably show us who we really are. Nathan, the prophet, continues to pass on to David what God has given him. So picking up again in the story, verse 14, Nathan says this of David's son, "I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." What God's saying is that David's son isn't going to be perfect, but God's going to love him anyway. He'll correct him when he makes mistakes, but David's royal line is going to continue forever. This is an incredible promise, but it's still the word no to David's building project. C.S. Lewis once wrote about seasons when God says no. He says, "We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." And I wonder whether we found ourselves in this kind of situation. We trust God, but we fear the cost. We believe God is for us, but we question why God's not doing things our way. And so this word no tends to dredge up both the treasure and the rubbish that lies deep down in our hearts and in our spirits. For David, it births the most wonderful prayer. Verse 18, we read, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? As if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant and this decree. Sovereign Lord is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you've done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You've established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you've promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then the people will say, The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. When we hear the word no, it takes us out of our comfort zone. But for David, it leads him straight into a worship zone. David was the king of Israel, but when he heard no from God, he deferred to a higher authority. He submitted to the God of Israel. Throughout this prayer, David refers to himself as your servant over and over again. And did you hear how many times he talked about sovereign Lord? He recognizes such an important truth about himself, and this releases himself to respond well to God's no. His first priority is to serve God. And of course, the challenge is that ours? I know I struggle with the word no. And when I do, it's often something other than being a willing servant that's dredged up from the depths of my heart. David wants to build God a house. That is a good intention. But God's response is no, because God has a better plan. And that is to build David into a house, not one made of stones and wood, but a spiritual house and a kingdom that will not deteriorate, but will last forever. And of course, that's God's plan for each of us through the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus. You see, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for that time when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and the church would be birthed, he tells them this: if anyone loves me, they will obey me. Then my Father will love them, and we will come to them and live in them. That's in John's Gospel. Our relationship with Jesus is so much more important than what we might build for him. So when God says no to us, whether it's a direct no or something that comes through his people, it's an opportunity for him to move us out of our comfort zone, but into a worship zone. It's an opportunity for us to recognize that we are his servants. He is sovereign God, and he is building us more deeply and more firmly into his house. we can pray like David, remembering who we are before God. David remembers God's promises. And I wonder what promises God has made to you, whether they're personal promises or promises that you have held on to from the Bible. When God says no, what are the promises which encourage us? Let's turn those into praise. Remembering that we're God's servants, when we hear his no, let's remember when and how God has directed our lives in the past and where the word no has been good guidance for us in times that have gone, and turn that no into gratitude and thanks. Remembering we're God's servants, when we hear God's no, let's ask God to forgive us when our emotional responses cause us to sin. And in turn, let's forgive those that we feel have or are blocking the way. Remembering that we're God's servants, when we hear his no, let's accept the circumstances as they are and ask God, God, how is this no part of your purpose for me to grow? So let's spend a moment or two before God reflecting on who we are, the promises that he's spoken over our lives, the way that the word no has shaped us and helped us in the past. And if we're struggling with a no, a roadblock, something that is not allowing us to go in the direction that we thought that we were going to go, let's bring that before God. Ask him to forgive us where we're struggling with it, and bring anyone before him that we need to forgive. Let's pray. Father, we are flawed human beings. And in each of us, there is that child that says, I want it, and I want it now, and I want it my way. But as we have shared communion today, remembering all that you, Jesus, have done for us, we have committed ourselves once more to be your kids that call you Lord, to be your kids that can come to you and to be shown and challenged and disciplined and loved by God Almighty, who is always good and kind and who always wants the very best for us. Lord, we worry about the cost when you say no, but today we've remembered the cost of you, Jesus, saying yes to your dad on behalf of the world. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, where we're struggling, where we find it difficult to accept your guidance and your direction, your no's and your not yet's and your not you, Lord, would you help us to come to you in our doubts and in our confusion and in our concerns, and to turn our responses into one of praise, remembering who we are before you and who you are to us. Lord, forgive us when we're childish. And Lord, help us to be childlike before you. Lord, in each of us, have your wonderful and gentle and precious way. We ask this for our benefit and for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen.